Okay, let's just get started and go from there. just a second. Okay, open your Bibles to 3 John. I want to start with this verse again. Kind of think about this before we get started. We're going to try to pick up where we left off last time. We'll do a little quick review of the material we covered last time, kind of a highlight to get our minds put back around it. In verse 4 in the book of 3 John, and we've looked at this verse before, but I want to kind of work this into a story. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Okay, now think about that. Just think about this verse. As you parents, as you get older and you begin to, get age and move on through life, and your children grow, and they begin to have children, and you hold on to this verse, and because we think of this verse sometimes because it has children in it, to think, well, my little 10-year-old or my 12-year-old, that he's walking in truth. Yes, that's joyful. But when they become, when those children grow up to become 30 or 40 and they have their own children and they're training their children and they're walking in truth, and then you get to be 70 or 80 and you see your grandchildren growing up and being fruitful with their life and serving the Lord and being obedient, and then you can say, I have no greater joy. Right, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, and their children. Now, with that in your mind, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So let's just pretend, as we as we go on through life, and that day comes, and we, as Larry was saying, that we step off the platform onto the glory train, and we go home to be with the Lord, and we become this so great a cloud of witnesses, and we become part of this cloud, and we're gone, we're out of here, and we look back, and we're, and because it says that we're surrounded, and we think about that here, but someday we're that great cloud. And think about your children and your children's children and their children walking in truth because of the way you invested in their life. The time that you took and you taught them what the Word of God said. The days that you spanked them because they were doing wrong and you loved them, so you chastise them the way God tells us to, like Jason and Paige were talking about last week. The time that you prayed for them when they were 15 and 16 and they were coming in late, or you thought, oh my goodness, they're going off the cliff, and you're just praying for them. Or maybe when they're off at college, and they're going, they're just going through some hard times, and you just pray for them. You want to go down there and you want to kick somebody's tail on the campus, but you can't really do that. But you just pray for them, right, Beck? It's a crazy world. But when we're on the other side and we look back and we see that they're walking in truth because of all the time that we prayed and invested God's word into them, and we never let up. And it's not that we really had faith in them, but we had faith in Christ that He would finish the work that He started in their life. That's what we got to do. That's what drives us. That's what inspires us. That's what keeps us focused on moving forward. That's what keeps us on focused with walking with our children, even when they're in their 20s, or whatever it takes, you just stick with it. You have to. You never give up. Christ never gives up on us. Never give up on your family. Now, if you go to... you don't have the notes, so I can't say go to page 29. I should have given you my notes. I thought about it, but I didn't. Anyway. So remember last time we were talking about Abraham and Isaac, and we got to the point where Abraham... turn to Genesis 22. Let's just rerun this real quick. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because if I spend a lot of time here, we won't get any further than we did last week. That wouldn't be good. So we gotta get past that. We gotta finish this week. Remember last week we talked. We in chapter 22, and this is where how Abraham and Isaac was going up the mountain, and God had told Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, your only begotten son, I want you to take him up the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him where I tell you to. And remember, we struggled with that a little bit, and we do struggle with that. It's like, how could God tell us to sacrifice our son? First, he tells us not to kill, the law, and then he tells Abraham to go sacrifice him, But the point is, and we looked at this when you get over to Luke, I believe, is where he talks about how that you have to love God more than anybody, any other relationship, if you're going to be his disciple. And we looked at that. That's in, where is that here? Oh, it's in Luke 14, 26 through 27. It says, if any man come unto me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, and yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's a precedence, or a preeminence that Christ has to be greater than all things. So we went down through all this and we saw how they were going together, and we talked about how it was not only a step of faith of Abraham to do this, but it was a step of faith of Isaac. Because Abraham had been training him, and we looked at Amos 3:3, and we asked the question, how is it possible that they could walk together? How is it possible that they could walk together? Because the passage talks about being both together. They went together, and it says that several times. And the only way that they could walk together up the mountain to this place is that they agreed, from Amos 3:3. They were in agreement. They had the faith that agreed, and they walked together to this place of obedience, this place of worship. And so we looked at that. Okay, now, so what we did is we went back and we started looking at 2 Timothy 3:15. So turn over to 2 Timothy 3:15, and we'll come back to Genesis here in a little bit. But there, so the question is, how did Abraham get Isaac ready to do this? What was his, what was that process that he was building a house of worship? We looked at in 2 Timothy 3:15, it says that, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And we looked at the solid rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we saw is that we have to have our children planted on truth. We have to have our children planted on the rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. And we went through all that last time. We saw that there has to be this solid stone that's set. It's the foundational stone, the tried stone, a precious cornerstone that we looked at in Isaiah 28. And then we saw how there has to be a stone laid upon stone. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. And so we continue to teach our children as we go. And then we got down to Psalms 127, and we were looking at that. And I want to just pick up right there, because that's where we're going to pick up tonight, and then we're going to jump right into discipleship. Look at Psalms 127, verse 3. Hold your place in Timothy. We'll be right back to that. Psalms 127, verse 3. Does everybody kind of remember where we were now? Okay, good. Because that's about all I can remember. And I even had the notes. So. I'm one of those people that every morning you get up, it's kind of a new day for me. So I'm just, it's like, oh, great. All right, 127. Verse 3 says this. Lo, children are a heritage, an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. So I want you to think about that. The children, we've talked about this at length. The children that God gives to you, they're his children. He gives them to you. Someday they go, it's his life, it's his time. It's our responsibility to train them up. It's his heritage, the Bible says. It's his reward. And then, but it goes on to say this, and this puts the responsibility back on the parent. In verse 4, it says, as arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. The question is that we need to ask ourselves as parents, are we the archer? Are we the archer that we need to be? Was Abraham the archer that he needed to be? Did he get the arrow pointed in the right direction so when the day of testing came, when he took Isaac up the mountain and he laid him on the altar, did Isaac have the faith to get on the altar with Abraham? Because really, we're focusing on Isaac here, not Abraham. Now, we can teach this, and we can teach it about Abraham's faith, but I want to look at it from Isaac's faith. And how did Abraham instill that faith into Isaac? Because when we got there, Isaac got up on the altar. He bound him, put him on the altar, and it doesn't say he asked why. He did ask, where is the sacrifice? That's what he asked him on the way up the hill. But there's nothing that records that he argued with his dad. There's nothing that records that he fought with his dad. There's nothing that he ran off and his dad had to chase him down and tie him up. It just says that he was bound and he put him on the altar. Where did he get that faith? It's because Abraham was the archer that he needed to be. He was able to take the arrow and pull it back and take aim and shoot. And I've tried to shoot it. I've tried hunting with the bow and arrow. It's not that easy. I have this crazy story, and we'd run out of time if I told you about these deers that I tried to shoot one time with them. And I'm sure I heard them laugh at me. Because I was so nervous, and I hunted a lot. And I was standing by this tree. See, here I go. I'm going to tell you the story anyway. Even after I was standing by the tree, and I'd set my quiver down with my extra arrows in it. And I turned around, and there they were. And I pulled back. And about the time I got ready to shoot, I was so nervous that I dropped my arrow. And it fell out of my, right off, right? So I'm like, well, that's it. So I relaxed the bow, and they were still there. I bend over, pick it up, put it back in, and they were looking at me. I pull it back, and I shoot, and I miss. It goes, because I'm shooting uphill. It goes right under them. Right under them. They jump, run about 10 feet, turn around, and come back. I'm like, what in the world? So it's like an insult, you know? So I have to walk over about two or three steps, pick up my quiver, pull an arrow out. And if you have a rifle, this never happens, right? And I think God was showing me something with all this. I don't know what. I still haven't figured out. It's been years ago. Put in the bow, shoot. This time I aim high because, you know, I'm not completely stupid. So I thought, well, I'm shooting uphill. I'll aim high this time because I went under last time. Goes over them. I shot too high and they run off. I'm not an archer. It just, you have to be an archer. If you're going to hit, like it's saying here, you got to be able to adjust for wind. You got to be able to adjust for distance. You got to be able to adjust for your nerves, the whole thing, uphill, downhill. If you're shooting out of a tree, it becomes very difficult. And but the Bible says, an arrow in the hand of the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Abraham, somehow or another, he was able to line Isaac out and adjust for everything in his life, And so when it came time for the trial for Isaac, he had faith to get up on that altar. Will our children... Okay, you train your children at home. Obey me. Obey me. Obey me. You go to Walmart. What happens at Walmart? I don't know. I don't know what happens at Walmart. But you got to keep training.
We do. That's okay.
Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. We're through the whole Walmart deal. So that's all behind us. But I remember those days. So there's... You have to be a good archer. You have to adjust for the children. You have to take all that into account, because you have to be the archer that God's calling you to be. So go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. Because 15 talks about salvation. Wise unto salvation, it says in 3:15, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now you get to 16. And so 16 is how you line this up. Verse 16 is how you line this up. 15 is the salvation of your children. 16 is the discipleship part of it. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but I want to tell you my heart, and this was how this rolled out years ago. The children's wing is the first part of verse 15. All scripture, or verse 15 says, children as knowing the Holy Scriptures. And we stopped right there. And all the goal for the children's wing is to teach the children the Bible. You teach and you teach and you teach and you teach and you teach. And our goal up and down the children's wing is just to teach the children, just the first part of verse 15. Knowing the Holy Scriptures. If they leave the fifth grade and go to middle school, and we have accomplished that, where they know the Holy Scriptures, praise the Lord, we have accomplished that goal. Then once they get to middle school or junior high, we finish up verse 15 with them, which are able to make them wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we want to see children saved as they get older and they know the Holy Scriptures and they begin to grow faith. And by the time they're a freshman, we want to see fruit. We want to see children being saved. And so that's the vision. That's the goal of that. Of course, it's all up to them and God, but that's our goal. That's what. And then when you get to verse 16, that's the high school. When they're sophomores and juniors and seniors, it comes down to verse 16, and that's discipleship. The scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we're just praying that when they're in the high school years, that the word of God is discipling them and growing them up. And so it's the same way for our children, that this is how you disciple them. This is how Abraham got Isaac lined up. Because the doctrine of the word of God, and this is what we need to run on for our kids. You teach your children doctrine. What's right? It's not what the world says. It's not what the school teaches them. It's not all the philosophies of the world. It's not what the TV says. It's not what some pop artist is singing about. It's what the Bible says. It's doctrine. This is what you teach your kids. Because doctrine is what's right. That's what doctrine means. What's right. You teach them what's right. You teach them what's right. This is right. This is wrong. Show them what. Don't let it be gray. This is right. If you do wrong, there's a consequence. But you teach them what is right. Here's what happens usually with parents. We teach our children not to do wrong, but we're so focused on saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. Oh, wait a minute. This over here is right. No, we should be saying, this is right, this is right, this is right, this is right, this is right. And then when they do wrong, oh, that wasn't right. Teach them what's right. Sometimes we focus on the negative too much. Teach the children what is right. And the second part of that is for reproof. That's where it's wrong. Okay, now, Johnny, that was wrong. But Mommy, why was that wrong? Daddy, why was that wrong? Because God says that's wrong. If you say, because I said it's wrong, then that authority is limited. That's limited authority. But if you say, because God says it's wrong, who are they going to argue with then? They can't argue with anybody then. They might argue with you, but you got God's word to stand on. No, God said that's wrong. Johnny, the truth is right. You tell me the truth. That's good. That's right. Wait a minute. You lied to me. That's wrong. But why is that wrong? Because God says it's wrong. That's what you tell them. See, repentance, the Bible says that we had D2 last night. We spent an hour and a half talking about repentance and the seven stages of spiritual growth. And one of the things that we came away with there that is just profound is it says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's God's goodness. And he leads us to repentance. Whether you repent or not, it's up to you. But he leads us there. And so, Johnny, look, that was wrong. As John, then you're like, okay, now you need to repent of that sin. You take them. You show them what's right and what's wrong. The second thing is, or the third thing is, that it's for correction. So not only does Johnny know that what's right, truth is right, lying's wrong, for correction is, okay, how do you fix this? How do you fix that, John? How are we going to fix this in your life? Well, you don't do it the way you want to do it. Do it the way God... Show Johnny the Bible. This is what God says about fixing it in your life. Because they can take this with them. Long after you're gone out of their life, long after I'm gone out of my child's life, they will still have this. Someday I'm going to die. I'm going to step out of my children's life. What are they going to do? Are they going to tell their children stories, the things that I said? They'll get it all twisted. But if they have this, they can say, Mom and Dad gave this to me. I'm giving this to you. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. And this is how you fix that problem. You got a relationship problem? It's right here. It'll tell you how to fix it. Pride problem? It's right here. And not only does it tell you what's right and what's wrong and instruct your children how to fix it, it says the last thing there is for instruction in righteousness. So once you get Johnny straightened out, instruction in righteousness is how to keep it fixed. That's how you keep your children, not just when you're in the house, but when you go to Walmart, in a story sense. That's how you keep it fixed. When you leave the house, they're still walking by this. When they go to college or high school, they're still walking by this. When I'm dead and gone, I pray that my children are still walking by the word. See, because when they go off to college, you know they aren't taking Mom and Dad with them. Oh, no. Nor would I want to go with them. Well, I did. Not really. But they can take the word. They can take the word. Because that's what makes a difference in their life. Now go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Because this lines right up along with it. And how that works. Proverbs 22. Let's see. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And this is a, you'll see this verse plastered all over every child training book in the world. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, He will not depart from it. So I want to break this passage apart a little bit and take a look at this. This word train up comes from a Hebrew word called konak, K-H-A-W-N-A-K, konak. And it's probably butchered, but that's what we'll call it. It means narrow, or disciple. That's what that word means. Train up means narrow. So there's a narrow way that you disciple your children. So this word konak is only used four verses in the Bible. Four times. And I want to read two of them to you besides this. One of them's here, and it's translated into train up. The other, and I'll just read this to you. You don't have to look there. This one is in Deuteronomy 5. It says, the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? That word dedicate comes from the same word. Hath not trained up. Hath not dedicated it. Let him go. See, he was going to, this passage is about men going out to battle. And what they don't want a man going out to battle unless if he's dedicated his house. There's other things in there in the rest of that passage. Let him go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. Another man train them up. Think about that in the passage of Proverbs 22:6. Dedicate your children. Dedicate your children to the Lord. Dedicate your children in the way that they should go. Because I'll tell you this, if you don't train them up, somebody else will. And it's not going to be in the way that you probably wanted them to go as a Christian parent. You need to dedicate. Go back and dedicate them. Because if you die on the battlefield of life, whatever that might mean, somebody else will train them up for you. And it probably won't be good. Now, praise the Lord, we've got a good church. Something goes wrong. The church, there's people here that love children, that will take them under their wings and train them up. But it's the parent responsibility of the parents to train up that child. Now, so the last one is this. In 1 Kings 8:63, Solomon, this is when Solomon's offering a sacrifice of peace offerings. He's getting ready to go through this dedication. He says, 20,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord, trained up the house of the Lord. That's the same word. Dedicated. So when you look at Proverbs 22:6, it says train up a child. We just think about, okay, teach him how to do this, teach him how to do that. No. If you put it in context with where this word is used in other places, this is serious. God is saying, hey, you need to dedicate this child. Think about what Hannah did with Samuel. I've been reading through the book of Samuel. She dedicated Samuel to the Lord. She gave Samuel, her son, her first son, to the Lord. She took him to the temple and gave him to Eli. It's like, Eli, here's the son that I gave, not to you, but I gave him to the Lord. That's what we have to do. We have to give our children, dedicate our children, train our children up to the Lord. So when should we train these children? It says, train up a child. Well, when should we train the child? Well, the child means just that, from infancy to adolescence, as a servant. You train them up when they're young, in those teenage years, that youth age, when they're little, from a child, from a baby, all the way through adolescence. You train them up as a child. Now, where should we train them? Now, this is the key. This is where this verse gets a little, I think people steer off track a little bit. It says, in the way. That's what it says. It says, in the way. This in the way is one word. It is the trodden road. And that's what we're looking at on Tuesday night or Sunday nights. It's in the road of life. That road of life that we walk down, That's where we are to train up our children. Now, I want you to think about this, parents. It says, train up a child in the way. The only way you're going to teach them about the road of life, the trials of life, the road that they are to travel, is if you're in it. Think about it. How are we going to train? Because we're talking about spiritual training here. We're talking about teaching your children the Word of God. We're teaching them about ministry. We're teaching them about worship. We're teaching them about serving the Lord. We're teaching them about missions. We're teaching them about discipleship. We're teaching them about memorizing verses. We're teaching them about a good reading habit. Walking with the Lord, walking by faith, walking in the Spirit. That's the path that we as Christians say that we're going to travel. That's in the way. Are you guys following me with that? So the Bible in Proverbs 22 says, train them up in the way. If we stand up here on our road, well, you know, work's really important to me. Well, you know, the football thing's really important to me. I don't really have time for church when football season's on. But we tell our children, hey, you need to go to every single youth event that's going on, and you get in the ministry and you get in discipleship. When I'm not discipling somebody, we're telling them about how to walk in the way. Oh, no, you need to go back and apologize to the person you had a problem with in the church, because that's what the Bible says. But you and your spouse are fighting like cats and dogs. That's not training them up in the way. That is just telling them about the way. That's not training them up. That's not dedication. That's just, you're just giving them speech, words. Dare I say hypocrisy. Train them up in the way. Parents, you have to be in the way if you're going to train them up. And it's not just showing them the way. This is a pregnant verse. It says, train up a child in the way. It's while you're going through life. It's while you're in the way. It's while you're, look, if you have, and this is just a practical thing. Beck and I, we didn't really hide much from the kids. We just told them the way it was. It's not that we didn't have problems. Yes, we have problems. But what's important is the children see us fix our problems. They see us, hey, what? Look, okay, I'm sorry. I was a goof. I was a jerk. Sorry. It's important they see that. It's important that your children see you in the way discipling people. Oh, these disciples have some problems. It's okay for your kids to hear that. I mean, some things you need to protect them from. Well, how are we going to fix that? What do we do? Well, we pray for them. Well, we counsel with them. Well, you tell them all those things so they know. Where do you think they're going to learn it? That's how you teach your children. You take them with you in the way. That's how Abraham taught Isaac. He took him with him in the way. Everywhere he went, he took him. He showed him. I'm assuming he doesn't say that, but he followed him up the mountain. And one reason we know this is because he goes, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? He knew what he was doing. He knew what was going on. He knew that there was an element missing. They didn't have the lamb. Hey, Dad, you forgot something. Well, God's going to take care of that. He'd been with him. He knew what was going on. So think. I want you to think about this. We live, I picked this up from one of my dear friends, a dear friend that's a young friend. He was talking about pixels. And we live in a generation, a world that people are pixelized. They live in a pixel world. It's a world that's all games. It's visual. It's all pixels. It's pixel people. Casting Crowns years ago called them poly or plastic people, which is poly. I always call them poly people. I always thought poly was a cooler word, but it's poly. But today it's pixels. It's a virtual reality. It's something that they just get lost in. That's what we're battling. We have to know what the battlefield is. And you have to think about this, because tomorrow down the road for our children, if you have a child today that is 3, 4, or 5, by the time the fastest things are changing, by the time they are 15, you have to be preparing today, doubling down on God's word in their life, because it is going to be brutal by the time they're 15. And I know that's what they said when I was 3 or 4, and it was true. And it's going to be worse now because things are changing so fast. So parents, you've got to be sober with raising up your children. Be sober about raising up your children. Because when you get to 2 Timothy, go back to 2 Timothy, and we'll wrap this up, and then we'll jump right out of 2 Timothy. But you need to see this first, because this is the end of it. And because this is what we want, so we can rejoice with our children someday. So that we hear our children walking in truth, and it brings us joy. Because 17, it gets to the end of this verse, this chapter, and you want your children to be here. All this, the salvation, the Holy Scripture teaching, all the discipleship, the D1, the D2, everything. And you get down to verse 17, and this is what it says. It says that the man of God, right from that little baby that you grew, mothers, in your womb, and this child grows, and in 9 months it comes out, and it's purple, and it's screaming, and then you've got this child that's, you got diapers and bottles and extra weight you're carrying around with all these, you know, the bags and the sacks and extra, you know, all the stuff that goes on with raising children. And I'm really just making all that up because I can't remember any of it. But by the, they go through, you're teaching them little Noah stories, you're teaching them creation stories, you start teaching about Jesus, you teach them about the cross. One day they start talking about getting saved, they get saved, you get them through discipleship. And someday you get to verse 17, and it says, and they have grown up to be the man of God. Whether they're a male or female, it doesn't matter, but they become a man of God. They have grown up. They can handle the word because you taught them. They can preach the gospel because you taught them how. They can disciple people because you taught them how to disciple people. Not because they go through some how-to disciple class. That doesn't get us very far. It's because you taught them how to disciple. They want to go on mission trips, and you can trust them on a mission field in London with Brian Clark. Yes, you can go to London this year because you taught them how to go on the mission field. You took your children on the mission field. You took your child on the mission field with you, and you showed them what a mission trip was. That's investing in your children. You saved up the money, and you purposed in your heart, I'm going to take my child on a mission trip. And you did it. You took him to wherever you want to take him. Mexico, London, Africa, India, Romania, Russia, wherever you want to go with them. Take them. Just let them see what God's doing somewhere else. Make sure they're doing it here. Let them do it somewhere else. It says, the man of God may be perfect, complete. Will your children still sin? Yeah. Will you still sin? Yeah. That's not the point. They're complete. They're ready to roll. They're ready. They've grown up, and they're equipped, and they're ready. They're complete. Thoroughly furnished. They're completely furnished from the inside out. The new creature, a prepared heart, a solid heart, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Because you, as a parent, invested with everything you had into their lives. And Jesus Christ is going to complete that. He's going to work in their lives, and they submit to him. The deployment. That's the deployment, verse 17. Now, the problem is this. Because so far it's been pretty easy. But here's the problem. As parents, you have to plan for the battle. It's all been easy. It's a formula. Teach them the word, send them out. But wait a minute. There's an enemy out there. There's an enemy. The Bible talks about this enemy, so we need to talk about this enemy. Because you're like, well, the enemy doesn't really mess with kids. He's not going to mess with my kids. Really? Okay. That's not true at all. He will. He will mess with your kids. Well, my kids just, you know, they're just the way they are. I think the enemy probably has something to do with that, one way or the other. Especially when you start talking just about the sin nature that's inside of them. So that's proven. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We want to talk about the enemy just a little bit. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. Because we got to see how God identifies this. In whom the God of this world, lower G, lowercase g. So that's not talking about Jehovah. That's talking about something else going on. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He has the ability to blind the minds of them that believe not. I want to talk to you just a second, just real practical about some of this. But God allowed this, but I want you to think about what the devil did in the book of Job. God said, okay, you can do this. You just can't kill Job. So he is under God's authority. He is restricted by what he can do. But here's some things that he did. He caused the Chaldeans to come upon Job's servants, his shepherds, and kill them. He provoked them to murder. That's our adversary. He has enough whatever to provoke them to kill somebody. He has enough to bring the storms, the winds, upon a certain house and kill Job's children with a tornado or whatever it was. Think about it. That's the book of Job. We think, well, you know, we think about sometimes our adversary just being kind of out there somewhere. We're dealing with something pretty serious. And don't think for a second that he's not after your kids. Don't think that he's not after your marriage. Don't think that he's not after you and me, because he is. If you start preaching this, the Word of God, to your children, and you purpose in your heart to raise up a man, a woman of God that is going to impact the world, turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ, somebody's going to take notice of that. You've got a real enemy. 1 Peter 5:8. Turn over there real quick. As parents, you've got to be aware. You have to be aware of this. Don't go through life with your head stuck in the sand thinking that that there is no enemy. God gave us the victory. God is greater than all things. We're more than conquerors, the Bible says. But beware, because that's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Be sober. Parents, you've got to be sober. I'm not talking, you know, yes, don't go out and drink wine. Don't go out and do tequila shots. Don't go out and party all the time. But you have to keep your senses about you. You have to be sober. Understand the times that we live in. Be sober. Understand that when there's a conflict, some kind of conflict in the marriage, it's probably pride. And it's probably the adversary getting in there. Be sober about who your children are hanging out with. Be sober about what your children are watching, what your children are reading, what your children are listening to. The Bible says to be vigilant. Don't be vigilant. Be vigilant. It means to stay awake. Don't go to sleep on your kids. Don't go to sleep at the wheel. You'll crash your family. Stay awake. And here's why. There's a colon there, right? And it says, because, and it tells you why God is so... Look, these words are from God. He says, people, be sober, be vigilant, and I'm going to tell you why. Because your adversary, he's our adversary. We have a real enemy. And he identifies him, the devil, lowercase d, as a roaring lion. You know, it's the noise. It's the noise of the lion that paralyzes the prey. Think about it. If you came face to face with a lion and he roars, just for a second, you're going to be paralyzed just from the sheer fear of the noise. And while you're paralyzed, you know what he's going to do? He's going to pounce on you. The noise of the battle will paralyze us just long enough for the adversary to take advantage of us. Think about the garden. Just the noise of the battle with Eve, just long enough to get her to stop and talk to him. He walketh about, so he's on the move. He's on the move. He's always looking, seeking what children or whom he may devour. There's no age limit. It's not like when you turn 21, okay, now you got to watch out for the adversary. He's looking for your children. He's looking for your children. Therefore, Ephesians 6, 13 and 14 says this, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, because your adversary is going around seeking to devour your children, so you better have on the whole armor of God. Don't leave a single... You know what happens if you leave one piece off? He knows that. He knows your weakness. If you have a problem with prayer, that's where he's going to attack. If you have a problem in your marriage, that's where he's going to attack. If you have a problem with authority in your house, that's where he's going to attack. He knows. It says this in verse 14, in Ephesians 6, 14. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This loins, of course, is in the physical, would be the midsection where all the strength is. For us, it's the mind. The battlefield for us is in the mind. It's the mind. Your loins of your mind. Your mind needs to be girt about with truth. Listen to me, Christians. The truth is the Word of God. Your mind needs to be, it says about. Notice that it's not halfway about. It's not sort of about. It's about. It's not just the sides and the front. It's the whole thing. Your whole mind needs to be encapsulated with truth. Saturated with truth. Your life needs to be moving with truth. Everything we do, everywhere we go, everything we think should be based on truth. Raising your children should be based on truth. Your marriage, my marriage, should be based on truth. How the church operates should be based on truth. How our government runs should be based on truth. On truth. Man, if the world was based on truth, it'd be a different story, wouldn't it? It'd be amazing. The whole armor, with our loins, parents, with your mind wrapped about with truth. Like that thing that you used to wrap mummies up in. They just wrap them and wrap. And each layer is a little bit more truth. And it's just around and around and around. And nothing's poking out. The nose doesn't poke, nothing. Just saturated in truth. Now, if you don't have the truth, turn over to Luke 6. Because this is not what you want for your kids. But this is what the adversary will cause us to do. Luke 6, 46. Luke 6, 46. This is a cool passage. Everybody's pretty familiar with it, so I won't take a whole lot of time reading down through here. Everybody there? Okay, here we go. Luke 6, 46. Now think about your children. This is your children. And Jesus is talking here. And he says, and why? So let's just pretend for a second that Jesus is talking to my children. We'll just use my children here. And he says, okay, look, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why is it that you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not? You do not the things that I say. You know, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments, right? But why is it that... So Jesus is asking this question. Why is it that you call me Lord, Lord? So he says it twice. Now, if you just think about that in the sense of lordship means that you're the servant. And you're supposed to be, and I'm supposed to be obedient to the Lord, right? So Jesus is asking this, well, why, Tom, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do? You don't do what I ask you to do. You don't do what I tell you to do. But you call me Lord, Lord. How does that work out? So you have to teach your children. Look, Jesus Christ, yes, he is your Savior. Jesus Christ is the Lord. We have to teach our children that. You teach them that by while you're walking in the way. Abraham taught this to Isaac. While I'm walking, I am obedient. Yes, I messed up with Hagar. But look, I'm obedient. Yes, everybody sins. But I'm obedient. I walk with the Lord. And Isaac saw this on the mount. How obedient his dad was. Your children need to see parents being obedient. So I have this story about a boat, right? You only know if the boat is going to keep out water if you put it in the storm. If you build this boat and you put it up on stands, but you never put it in the water, you don't know if it floats. You have to be obedient even in the face of adversity. That's where it's tested. So it says this, and this is not what we want to happen to our children, the second part of this. The first part is, verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. So you hear God's words and you do them. That's what you got to teach your children. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? You hear them and you do them. We have to teach our children that. Well, he is like a man that builds a house and digs deep. You dig deep and you put your foundation, or you stand on that foundation. He is laid on the foundation of a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, it could not shake it. That's what you want for your kids, isn't it? Don't you want for your kids, they dig down deep and they put their foundation on the rock. And when the storm comes, and no matter how hard the storms of life beat on it, their house stands. Don't you want your children, after you're gone, after I'm gone, don't you want your children's house to stand? No matter how hard the world, the devil, or the flesh blow on that house, it'll stand. Because they heard the word and they did it. Look at the second case. The second case is this. But, 49, verse 49. But he that heareth, see, they both heard. This one heard too. He that heareth and doeth not. The difference is, he didn't do the words. He didn't do what God told him to do. He didn't do what the Lord told him to do. He heard them. It's like telling your children to take out the trash. Did you hear me? Yes, I heard you. But they don't do it. Here's what God says about those people, those children. It is like a man without a foundation built his house on the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Was great. That is not what we want for our children. You have to teach your children to hear God's words and do them. Do them. That's why Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents. Because if you're going to train them up in the way, if they will obey you, they come a lot closer to obeying God. If they don't obey you, why would they obey God? If you're walking in the way, that's how you train them to obey you. They will obey God, hopefully. That's how you train them. Now, go to Genesis 22, and we're going to wrap this up right here. 22. I think we've got a good foundation to wrap this up on. 22. And we're going to pick up in verse 11. So, like I talked about last week, we went through the first part, and then we put this big space in the middle, and we kind of went off on this direction. But we're going to come back to verse 11 now. And so, verse 11 is, so Abraham in verse 10, he stretched forth, this is the scene on the mount, right? So they were up on the mount. He had Isaac laid out on the altar in verse 9. And he was on the wood. He was ready to roll. In verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Okay, so that's the scene where we left it. Now, verse 11. And remember, so the question was, how did they get up here? Well, it's because Abraham had trained him, and they walked together. And it's Isaac's faith and Abraham's faith is how we got to verse 11. Now, verse 11. And right before Abraham brings down the knife to slay his son, verse 11 shows up. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, whoa, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, oh, whew, here I am. Here I am. Think about it. You showed up just here. Yeah, here I am, right? Doing what you told me to do. Here I am, right here. Verse 12. He said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad. I want to show you something interesting about this word lad. This is the same Hebrew word, lad, that comes up from the word child in Proverbs 22:6. Same Hebrew word that child comes from, that this word lad comes from here. Genesis 22:12, Proverbs 22:6. I'm sure it's just a coincidence, but anyway. So, okay, where was I? Oh, yeah, 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, a picture of Jesus Christ, of course. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, picture of Christ. That's a whole other lesson. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Okay, now there's a lot of things here. You could go on this passage forever. I love this passage, but here's what I want you to see tonight. That when Abraham lifted up his eyes in verse 13, he is seeing God's work. He is seeing God fulfill. He's like, whew, man, this is. This was close. This was close. You neither do him any harm, in verse 12, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. You know, Isaac saw this. Isaac saw this incredible obedience of his dad. He was there. He saw this. He saw God speak to his dad and say, I know now that you fear me. Can you imagine? Imagine as a child hearing God's voice speak to your parents because they were so obedient that God says, I know that you fear me. It's all about obedience. Worship only comes from obedience. You have to be obedient. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine God's voice and your child hearing him say to you, I know that you fear me. I mean, that would rattle a child's perspective of their parents. I mean, instead of thinking that your parents are crazy and they're knuckleheads and you know all that stuff that children think about their parents around that age, that you know how children are when they're that age. Oh, I'm smarter than my parents. Well, they may be. I don't know. But man, when you find out that God says, I know that you fear me, and you hear that because of the obedience, man, that's crazy. That's crazy faith, as they would say. In verse 14, it says, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, if you look at this the way we've been looking at this tonight, from Isaac's perspective, that's a whole different view, isn't it? I mean, Abraham, always look at it from Abraham's view. I saw you work, God. I saw you come through for me. I saw the picture of Jesus Christ and the ram, you know, with the horns on the head and the thorns and that whole thing. I saw all that. But look at it from Isaac's perspective. In the mount, Isaac saw faith. He saw his dad's incredible amount of faith in the Lord. He saw his dad's amazing obedience. Just, I mean, unconditional obedience to God. He saw that in the mount. He was there. Can you imagine the stories that he had when he was telling his grandchildren? Man, my dad Abraham, he was getting ready to kill me because God told him to, and God shows up and says, my dad feared him because he was obedient. And he provided his own sacrifice, which is a picture of the Savior, the Messiah that's coming. And I saw that all on the mount. And it rattled my life. I'm going to walk with the Lord. You train them up in the way that they should go. So when they're older, they will not depart from it. Depart from that way. 15 and 16. This is what Isaac got to hear. Now, put yourself in Isaac's position. Think about it. This had more of a profound impact, I would guess, that day. And I'm sure this passage has impacted millions over the years, over the generations. But I bet it didn't impact anybody as much as it did Isaac. When he saw what happened, think about this, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time, verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn. Isaac heard God say that. By myself, God speaking, I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and has not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee and multiply, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed. Now, who's the seed? Isaac. This is talking about Isaac. Isaac's there. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It shall be heard. Isaac's like, hey, that's me. This is my promise. This is my race that I got to run. This is about me. The word of God is being spoken about Isaac here. In Abraham's seed, he is the seed. He goes, I will multiply the seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sand which is upon the seashore. And that's a whole another lesson also. And thy seed shall possess the gates of thy enemies. Now, verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Can you imagine? In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In thy seed, all the nations of the earth. And Isaac's little head is rattling around thinking, oh my goodness, this is me. This promise to my dad that God is talking about is me. It's coming through me. I'm the seed. I'm the offspring of this man. And God is talking to him. I'm seeing this whole thing. What is your parents or what is your children seeing in you and in me? Because we have the Word. We have the Word in our life. Do they see this kind of relationship with God that impacts their in the mount of the Lord? Remember last week we talked about taking, who are we going to the mount and are we taking our children with us? Think if he hadn't taken Isaac with him. He wouldn't have seen this. He wouldn't have heard this. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You could take that to the bank if you was Isaac. What are we showing our children? Now, the last part of this verse, verse 18, the very end of it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 words. And God says this. God says this, verse 18. And Isaac has just heard all this. And so where that colon there is, or semi, is that a semicolon or colon? Well, whatever. Just pause there for a second. Maybe God took a breath. Maybe he's like, you know, I'm going to let this sink into Isaac for a second. And so it's just silent on the mount. It's just quiet. Nobody's saying anything. And Isaac's like, And then God continues. Why is he going to do all this? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Parents, the impact that we will have in our children's lives and pass on that promise and as we would say rattle their raptors or spiritual raptors is because we have obeyed the voice of the Lord and we've showed it to them. We've taken them along that way of life. Throughout all the years of our life we've walked with the Lord, and we've showed our children along the way what to do. We've showed them the importance of obeying God's word. We've showed them that it's not just to hear, but it's to do. It's obedience, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So the question that we'll leave this with is this. Are you and I going up the Mount of God to meet with God? Is our life seeking God's face daily to serve Him? And are we taking our children with us? That's the question. Are we taking our children with us? Because in the end, we want them to walk in truth. We want them to walk in truth. Okay. And we're done early. So that's it. Okay, thank you. Let's pray. And then we'll get out of here before we... Yeah, before we flood out, right. So,
I have a question.
Okay, yeah. No, you can, based on the definition of the word, it's somewhere between birth and somewhere through his adolescent years. 16 maybe? But he was old enough to know and discuss and carry wood. So as a little child, he's not going to carry enough wood to really set up an altar. So he's going to have to be pretty sturdy. But he's, you know, as a... I don't know. Yeah, I've never really heard anybody just say, and I don't know. I've never really put years together, and I don't know if you could really figure that out. But I know that when he's 40... he's still under his dad's authority because his dad sends out to get him a wife when he's 40. So that was actually the supposed to be the last lesson that I was going to teach, but as it turns out, we didn't get there. But that's okay. So all right, well, is there any other questions? If there is, I'll refer him to Tyler or Jason or Paige or Jennifer. We'll go from there. All right. Well, let's pray. We need to pray for Brian. I think Brian's in. Is he in St. Louis? I think he went to the zoo with his children today. Maybe. So it's good to have a family day with the. I think isn't Harrisonville on Easter break today? Okay. I think that's what he said he was going to do. Heavenly Father, Lord, we.